Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2, please. That wisdom which has been kept secret, which God foreordained before the ages with a view to our glory, which wisdom not one of the rulers of this age has known in any experiential way, for had they known it, in that case they would not have crucified the Lord of the glory. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 28. Hopefully we will answer the question of why before the evening's over with. Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 18. Jesus Christ is getting ready to return to the Father. And he says to his disciples, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I ask again, why? Why both? So now we have two questions that we're going to try to answer tonight. Long before man was ever on this planet, there was division and rebellion in the realm of God. Before man, enmity was present, hate was present, pride was present, disobedience to God's words were present. In short, long before man, there was sin. Take your Bibles and go to Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Verse 13. Speaking of our adversary, it says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. The devil sinned before man did. And 1 John 3:8, you don't have to turn there, confirms. It says that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Take your Bibles and go to Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 12, we read the following. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Does it say that this one man created sin? What does it say happened? Sin entered. Correct. He opened the door to sin, as it were. It already existed. And even though Adam was commanded to dress the garden and to keep it, to guard it, and he had the responsibility to do that, he was guarding it against something, but he opened the door. And with his opening the door, sin from a different realm entered into this realm. And it entered and it passed upon anyone and everyone who was ever going to draw breath on this planet. So, what we have now is a spiritual being who was perfect in all of his ways, has committed treason. And a physical man with spirit upon him has also committed treason. The unity in the realm of the spirit, so to speak, the spiritual realm, had been broken. The unity in the physical realm had been broken. Mankind was separated from God and had no way of getting back. There was division in every realm, and restoration and redemption was needed. So how was God going to accomplish this? Go to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, starting in verse 8, we're going to read, "Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery, the secret of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself." Let's look at this verse for a moment. God made known to us, it says, the mystery, the secret of his will. You know, a mystery can kind of be figured out if you work at it, if you get enough clues, right? But if God's holding on to a secret, who pries it out of him? Can it be known? Can it be found out? Any possibility that God would let the beans spill? No. God had a secret, and it says that this secret was based on his will. His desire, his emotion, if you will, his love. This secret started with God's love. God had a specific purpose which he set before himself based out of love. Verse 10. So what's the secret? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Let's look at this verse for a minute. The word dispensation, it's a big word. And it's a Greek word that means, can refer to a steward, it can refer to an overseer, it can refer to the management or the administration of a household. And in this particular case, it's referring to how something is going to be administered, how something is going to be managed, the means, if you will, the method of how this particular thing here called the fullness of times was going to be handled, how it was going to be managed or overseen. This phrase, fullness of times, is an interesting phrase. It's not time like on a watch, like a marking of time. It's a word that you might be better translated seasons. You know, we have the seasons of the year, and on our calendar, they start on a specific day and they end on a specific day. Is that how it works in real life? No, because sometimes we say winter has come early. It didn't look at the calendar. Oh, winter is still here. It didn't look at the calendar. That's a season. There's not necessarily a marked express amount of time to it, but it refers to a period. Throughout the Word of God, various periods or seasons are marked out in God's Word. of how God dealt with his people, with circumstances, with situations. For example, like the age or the period or the season of law. The age or the period or the season of grace. It's marked out by how God deals with that time period, right? Here, when we read fullness of times, it's talking about when a succession of ages, when a succession of periods of how God has dealt with certain things begins to come to a close, when it's ending. At the close of this fullness of seasons, it says that God is going to do what? Gather together in one all things in Christ. The word gather together is literally to bring back to and gather round the main point. What is the main point in this verse? Christ. He is the main point. And all of this verse points to some kind of a restoration. Even the prefix in the word gather together has the sense or the meaning of again. To bring back to kind of implies that something went away from one point and is coming back to that point again. The mystery, the secret of God's will includes the restoration of bringing all things back together in one, and that's Christ. All things broken by sin will be repaired in him. He is the center around which God has decided the method, the means by which this fullness of time, this bringing things to a close, is going to be administered. Colossians 2, please. So what does that have to do with me or you? Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And the next six words are not in the text. Christ. The word comforted here means to encourage. It can mean to establish. Can even mean sometimes to confirm. The purpose, it says, of us knowing this great secret is first that our hearts are comforted, that we're confirmed, we're established. And what does it go on to say? To all of the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance here is entirely confident. Entire confidence. And to the acknowledgement literally means to a full and complete knowledge. Us knowing this mystery, this secret of God, where Christ is the central point, comforts us. It provides an entire confidence for us as we walk. We stand assured in what we believe because we know him. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm out here in the field by myself. It's hard for me to trust someone I don't know. It's hard for me to love somebody I don't know. It's hard for me to impart my whole heart and my whole life to someone I don't know. And this week, perhaps you've been challenged because we've heard a lot about loving our Savior, loving Jesus Christ. And maybe you've had those moments where you go, I don't love him like everybody else seems to love him. Heaven forbid we'd ever say it out loud, but maybe you've been challenged with, I don't love him like they seem to love him. What do they know that I don't know? And so tonight, we're going to look at this being that is the center of all God's plan for the finishing and the ending of all seasons, so that we might know him, because what you know, you can honor. What you know, you can love. What you know, you can give yourself to without reservation, so that you and I can stand in the mirror and maybe tonight go, I love him more now than I did this morning. I trust him more now than I did this morning. I honor God more now than I did this morning because I know just this much more about what's been done for me. So, what makes this Christ so great? Hebrews chapter 1, please. What is it that he has done? Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by or in the prophets. What does that mean? Literally, God who spoke in times past in many parts, in many ways, spoke through the prophets. They each got a piece, so to speak, right? Never the full picture, but they would get bits, they would get parts, they would get pieces. Verse 2, God has instead in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. In his Son. So why does that make Jesus Christ so cool and so great? Because he was the full revelation of God. He wasn't part of it. He wasn't a piece of it. He was the whole revelation of God to man. This revelation of Jesus Christ wasn't just in what Jesus Christ said. It relates not only to what he said and the words that he spoke, but is, in fact, to his nature, to what he was. You know, with the prophets, it was about words. Words from God to people to believe. And with the Son, it was about who he was. John 14:9, you can go back and look at it later on. Jesus Christ said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Everything Jesus Christ did revealed the Father. He was the full revelation of God to man, for man. And that's the first reason why he's superior, why he's earned what he has. Verse 2 still. Second part of this says, whom he hath appointed, God appointed heir of all. Well, if that doesn't say it right there, who else has been appointed heir of all? Period. No one. What else is said here? By whom also he made the worlds. Horrible translation. Just horrible. Bless their hearts. The word by, better understood as through. or by means of. The word made. Josh talked about words last night, tonight for made in the New Testament. Sometimes the word proso, which refers to the process, the how of how we're doing something, has a specific emphasis. And sometimes another word that's used for made is poeo, and it has an emphasis. But the emphasis isn't on what is done, how it's done. It's looking at the end. It's looking at what was actually accomplished, what was actually finished. The word here for worlds is the word for ages. And a better translation of this last part is Jesus Christ, by whom or through whom, by means of whom, God completed. He finished the ages. That ranks him up there. Who else has done that? Verse 3, who, Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his glory, of God's glory. Literally, it is an outraying. The sun is the outraying of the glory of God. One commentator wrote, God lets his glory issue from himself so that there arises a light being like himself. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the glory of God revealed to us. Who else has that been given to? Jesus Christ, it says in verse 3, is the express image of his, God's person. He is the exact impression and the character of God. And upholding all by the word of his power. This word upholding is not in the sense of carrying a dead weight on your shoulders. He's just holding it. There is a sense of motion to this word, as in if you're maintaining something, right? If you're sustaining something, there's a sense of motion. It's not just carrying a dead weight. Jesus Christ is not carrying the burden of all of this on his. He's maintaining. There's a motion. There's a coherence. Does that make sense? Or no? If not, say so. And I'll. The Word of God tells us that the Son is maintaining. There is a coherence of all things by the Word of God's power. The last thing it says here is when he, Jesus Christ, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself, and the word our are not in most texts. So if you take them out, you read, when he, Jesus Christ, had purged sins. Not just ours. He purged sins. All. All. He sat down. So the Son is superior because he's the full revelation of God. The Son inherits everything. By means of the Son, the ages of God were accomplished. They were finished. They were completed. The Son is the outraying of the glory of God. The Son is the exact impression and character of God. The Son maintains, and within him is coherence. And the Son purged sin. He is superior to anything that has ever been. Go to Colossians 1. This is a technical section of Scripture, and it's on your notes because Lots of different prepositions are used in the section that we're going to look at. But for the most part, the translators, because it fit their theology, translated them all the same. Is the word by the same as through in our understanding? No. Is the word in the same as by? No. So we're going to go through this. I'm not concerned about the Greek. I don't want you to be concerned about the Greek. But we're going to walk through this and look at each of these prepositions in this particular section. And then we're going to read it through so that we get an understanding of what it's really trying to tell us. Let's start with 15. Who is the image? And this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him, that preposition by is better translated in or unto or in light of, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him. That by is... That created by is by means of or through and for him, literally with regard to, is better translated. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him, again, is in or unto or in light of him, all things consist, literally are put together or brought together. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased God to have all fullness permanently reside in Christ. That ought to be enough right there. It pleased God to place all of his fullness and have it reside permanently in his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by means of, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, by means of, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So let's go back and let's read this. First of all, did you notice how many times the word things showed up there? And did you notice how many times they were in italics? Every single time. So if we have italics that are here and we take them out, have we ruptured or change the word of God? No, because italics are words that the translators added to help us. Sometimes they do, but not here. So you have at the bottom of your notes the King James Version without the italics and with the prepositions being clarified. Let's read through this and see what this section is trying to say. For in light of him were all created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were created by means of him and with regard to him. And he is before all. Out of necessity, he is before all. And in light of him, all consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by means of him to reconcile all unto himself, by means of him, whether they be in earth or in heaven. Oh, why did he need authority in heaven and on earth? So that he could reconcile all, regardless of what realm they lived in. He had to have the authority in both realms. take your Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 5, please. The work of Jesus Christ was no small thing. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. You know, this book, this scroll, was a sealed document, and Claire showed us this morning that it is it's the loosening of these seals, it's the opening of these seals that begins to unleash the judgments of God on man and ultimately on the devil. It is this big book being opened in chapter 6 that unleashes the great tribulation on the earth and is the starting point for all of the final destruction of our enemy and his works. This scroll, this book, sets in motion the rest of the events of the end times. And, you know, in ancient times, a sealed book or parchment, it was sealed so that nobody could look inside. It was private information. And the only way you were allowed to open that was if you had authority, if you had recognized authority. Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" The word worthy here is our friend Axios. Who has drawn down the scale? Who is of like value? Who is of like weight and worth to open the book? And look at this. And no man, it says, verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. All were searched. All were considered. Those dead, those alive, all. Everybody was given a fair review, so to speak, of who was worthy to open this book. And what does it say? None. And John's reaction is, and I wept much. John was weeping and weeping. He was crying. Why? Because none was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither even to look thereupon. What does John understand about this scroll that perhaps we don't? That his reaction was that there was no one found worthy, and he wept. He wept. Verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, "Stop crying. Stop crying. Why? Behold. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed, hath overcome. He has triumphed to open the book and to loose the seven seals." Authority in heaven and on earth. All authority. And John says, and I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So I don't have a visual aid for this. So you're going to have to work with me. In my finite little mind, I think of the heavenly realm. It's not a place that you can see, touch, taste, you know, But I think of this expanse beyond comprehension that just, there are no horizons on it. Do you know what I mean? It goes on. And in the center of this unimaginable expanse is the throne of God. Dead center. Dead center. Like the biggest arena you've ever considered. And right around the throne, there are four beasts. They're right next to the throne of God. And then right outside of those four beasts, there is a circle of 24 elders. I guess that is the inner circle. I mean, you know, in the truest thing. And then things just line up from there, okay? But this expanse of the heavenly realm goes on beyond what you can imagine, the size, the scope of it, all right? Not like our finite minds, not like a football stadium, or beyond what you can imagine. So God's in the center. There's four beasts. There's this ring of elders around him, right? And what does it say? The Lamb was standing in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts. The Lamb is in the middle of everything. Verse 7. And the Lamb came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. He didn't ask. He didn't pray. He didn't beg. He didn't grovel. The Lamb walked up to the throne of God and he took the book. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth was his. He had the right to take it. He alone had the right to take this book, to finish and complete, finish out, oversee, manage the final end, right? These last seasons of God that it talked about that we looked at in Ephesians, only he had the authority and the right to oversee the administration of those times, the unleashing of the judgments of God. Only him. So he came and he took what was rightfully his. Does that hit you? And when he had taken the book, verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, odors which are the prayers of saints. So the second he takes the book, the four beasts are down. The 24 elders are down. And they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and you have redeemed us should be men to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you have made not us, them unto our God, kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. The elders, the four beasts, right in the midst of this heavenly realm, are on their knees before this Lamb because he was worthy. He was worthy. This is our Savior. This is our Savior. And heaven is beginning to bow its knee to him. Does that communicate? Let's see what happens next. Verse 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 10 million, if it's literal. I know the Greek says myriads and myriads. That doesn't communicate to me the same way numbers do. So at least 10 million, even if it's a figure of speech. And in case that wasn't enough, thousands of thousands beyond them. So you have the realm of heaven, the expanse beyond what you can imagine. And from the middle, from the center of this throne, the beasts begin to bow. The 24 elders bow their knee. And then millions and millions and millions of angels have one thing to say. And what is it? Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive literally the power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Do you see a figure of speech here? Absolutely. Every single one of these things he earned. He earned and he received them. Oh, man. He was slain to receive the power, the inherent ability to do whatever he needed to do at these end of times that he oversees. The riches. The riches. All the resources he's going to need to do the job God has given him to do. The wisdom, all that he needs. The strength, literally, the force to overcome. Whatever he needs to overcome, he has. The honor of the highest degree. The glory, the regal majesty of the position he holds in God's kingdom. And blessing, praise, for worthy only is this Lamb. Philippians 2, please. If you need to throw a hallelujah out there, be my guest. Thank you. Verse 9 of chapter 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven. Did we just read it? Heaven's going to bow. Heaven is going to bow before him. Things in earth and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. To what end? To what end is all of this? To the glory of God. To the glory of God. Every knee is going to bow to him. My brothers and my, every knee, whether they want to or not, they may be dragged down by the, but every knee will bow to him. Why? Because he has been exalted highly by our God. What a Savior. What a Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, please. First Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign. Hallelujah. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that's destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. God put everything under him. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's obvious, it's evident that God is the exception to that rule. The one who put everything under him, it says. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that put all things under him. To what end? That God may be all in all. You know, 1 John 3:8 told us that the devil sinned from the beginning. It also tells us that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. In every category, regarding death, regarding sin, regarding rebellion, regarding pride, it's all going to be destroyed. All of it. Because of the work of one man, because of the faithfulness of one man on this earth to be obedient to his Father. You know, it's fascinating. Jesus Christ lived his life on this earth. He was a man, a flesh and blood man, just like you and I, who had spirit upon him. And he was faithful all the way to the end. And it says, when he died, what happened to me? I died too. I was put in the grave with him. And you know what it says then? That God raised him from the dead. Was he raised a man again? No, he was raised a life-quickening spirit. And you know where I sit today? Inside of him. Inside of what he was raised to be. 1 John 4:17 talks about, as he is, so are we in this world right now. The being that stands in the center of heaven, and all of heaven has declared, worthy is the Lamb. That's who I stand in. That's who you stand in. That's who we stand in together. Oh, all authority and power, what is going to hinder us? If we just look at what God made him to be for us, ultimately to God's glory, the secret that God tucked away and nobody was going to find it. Nobody was going to know it. But it answers the question, why would the princes of this world not have killed him? Why? Because they had no idea all authority and all power was going to be invested in this one perfect being, and he was going to bring us with him. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, what do we stand in? Oh, we need to lift up our eyes. We need to get a vision of who and what we are. God sets before us who we are. We are not left without hope in this world. We have a Savior who is incomparable, who is superior to anything that has ever walked on this planet. And he is ours, and we are his. We are his. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. We'll close out here. The beginning of this chapter talks about the temptations and the difficulties that the folks in Israel had. Down to verse 11. Now all these things happened to them for examples. And they're written for our admonition, for our warning, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Literally, it is the fulfillment of the ages has arrived. The great mystery of God. The fulfillment of the ages has come to us. Broken, miserable, loser people who have no chance of anything but in him. It has arrived on us. The fulfillment of the ages has come to us. Oh, man. With the coming of Jesus Christ, God's promise in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. Israel had a hope because of the work of this man. Death and sin have been conquered eternally. While we don't see the full manifestation of it, it's a done deal. In the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, the restoration of heaven and earth have been set in motion. The purpose of the ages has been fulfilled. He only is worthy. And he is the secret of God, fully revealed to us. He was a man, and he fulfilled all that was needed to redeem man back to God. And he was raised a life-quickening spirit so that he could have the preeminence and reconcile the spiritual realm as well. All authority is his, both in heaven and earth. And the fulfillment of this ages has come to us. The fulfillment of the ages, the Lamb. Who gave him for us? The great God of all gods. In John 19:30, may every time we read this verse, we see it in a different light. When Jesus Christ on the cross looked down and said, "It is finished. It all is finished. It is all completed, and his work stands complete. So be it. Amen." God bless.